Faith has how many components? Three. Boy, you're learning. You're brighter than usual. What? What's the first one? Knowledge. Excellent. In other words, you must know something, right? What's the source of that knowledge? The Word of God. The Word of God. Excellent. Excellent. What's the second one? Mental assent. So that means what? You know something. You believe it to be true. And then you what? Trust. You trust it. In other words, the key issue in faith and salvation, because we're talking about salvation and works, and so many people struggle. It's amazing the response I get when I talk about things that are fundamentals to the faith. It's amazing how much confusion there is out there about what it is to truly be saved and what it takes. And what we've been talking about is faith versus works and what they play a part in. And what I'm kind of going to revisit or focus a little bit on today is the reality that some want to make faith be different than faith really is. What do I mean by that? They want to add some other conditions, and I'm going to show you some quotes in a minute. But what I want you to truly understand is this. Jesus Christ said what? If you trust me, if you believe in me, I will what? Give you eternal life. That's it. Don't add anything to it. Don't add to it. Don't say you got to live a certain way. Don't say that you got to make Jesus Lord of your life. Don't say that you have got to persevere or you're not a believer. Don't say you got to be baptized. Don't say you got to speak in tongues. Jesus Christ is the answer to our problem. And our problem is we have a sin problem. And He paid the price for that sin on the cross. So that when we trust Him for His death, that's all He asked for us to do in order to get to heaven. Does that make sense? He didn't say a whole lot of criteria. And I know that offends some people. I know some people are confused by that. But we're going to talk about that a little bit. When you are saved, you become a new creature. The last section in this study will be the 21 things that happen to you the moment you put your trust in Christ. All right? In other words, you don't see them. You don't even feel them, do you? You don't have a bright light. You don't have... There are things that God is doing in your life that you don't even recognize. The only illustration I have to demonstrate that, I was downtown at a pizza place, and I happened to lead a geologist to Christ. That's okay. I mean, you can do it in a pizza parlor. And he called me the next day, and he made this statement. Chuck, I don't understand what's happened to me. Everything looks different today. Now, what would that communicate to you? He was born again. You see, the Scripture says the natural man comprehends not the things of God, nor is he able, because they are spiritually discerned. So when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you are a believer. And if you'll notice, we aren't even studying losing your salvation because that's nonsense. There's no Scripture that even comes close to telling you you can lose your salvation. But there are Scriptures that command you to live a certain way. In fact, this is key to understanding what I'm going to tell you. The New Testament was written to tell you what not to do and to what to do. You remember? And so it's important. And so what we're going to cover today, we stopped last week, was the sin unto death. And you remember that James says in chapter 2, you show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my works and my faith. You remember that? And then he says in that passage, he says, faith without works is dead. You remember? And so people say, well, works must be important. And Luther had a conflict with Paul. Or James had a conflict with Paul. Nonsense. Neither one of them had a conflict. The problem becomes, who remembers what the problem is with the passage in James that says faith without works is dead? What's the problem? Or can... More likely, can that kind of faith, what was the word? Save you. What was the issue? The definition of saved. You remember? Because too many times in the Scripture, if the word saved is used, people immediately go to what? Heaven or hell? Are we clear? I want you to be clear on that. In the book of James, what kind of saving is James talking about? Physical death. Physical death. Back in chapter 1, he talked about being enticed like a fish to a lure for sin, right? And he said that sin leads to what? Death. In James 2, he talks about, can that kind of faith save you? Save you from what? Physical death. A life of prosperity and joy like Patty. Then in chapter 5, he says, my brethren, if any of you strays from the truth, and one turns him back. A really important question. Did you get it? If who strays from the truth? Believer or unbeliever? Believer! It's a believer. Now here's why it's important. Because there are some that teach that a true believer will not stray from the truth. You've heard that? How many of you have heard that? A true believer cannot sin big time. A believer can sin a little bit some of the time, but not a lot of bit all the time. You with me? Huh? Sin is what? All black. Yeah, well, that's true. It is. Tom? Oh, absolutely. Big time. Big time. Was Saul a believer? Saul a believer? How many believe Saul was a believer? Absolutely. God wouldn't have an unbeliever as king. Saul had lots of problems, didn't he? He had a demon problem. We'll see a little bit more of his problem. Notice this. If someone among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, what does that mean? He's gone wrong. He's sinned. Right? And somebody comes to him and does what? Convinces him is wrong, and he, what, repents. Repent means change your mind. Can mean in some circumstances change your direction. But normally, metanoia means change your mind. And turns a sinner from the error of his ways, he'll do what? Save his soul from death. Does that mean God would take the believer's life? Do you think God would take a real believer's life? Why would he do that? This is not a trick question. I hear somebody talking, Tracy. I hear you. I know your voice. Huh? Ah, that'll come up in a second. This is the main scripture in the Bible on the sin unto death. All right? If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. So if somebody's what? Sinning a little bit. And somebody prays for them. And they get better. Is that possible? Did you know sickness can be a sin? Or that can lead to sin can lead to sickness is a better way. Did you know that? In James, they tell you to do what? Pour a little Pennzoil on them. Right? Confess his sins to the elder and he'll be made well. Do you remember that? Most people don't understand this, but putting the oil on them is not a special type of oil. It is oil. It's probably olive oil. But the reason they're anointing them with oil is oil back then was your medicine. So they say, having treated him already with oil and it made no difference, that sickness could be a sickness caused by sin. Do you believe that? What's the prescription in James? Confess his sins to the elder. He sinned against somebody in the church, the elders. And that's where it says the prayer of a righteous man availeth. You remember all that? James is obsessed with sin unto death. He says there is a sin leading to death. So there is something you can do where God would take your life as a believer. Do you believe that? Have you known anybody? How many of you have known somebody that led a sin unto death? I do. It's an amazing thing. Yeah. The point is, you got to be a believer, not an unbeliever. And I do not say that he should make requests for this. All unrighteousness is sin. You said that, didn't you? But there is a sin not leading to death. So he's saying what? Two kind of sins. One leads to death, one doesn't lead to death. I hope you're not committing any of them that lead to death. Who's got, somebody hollered at me. Barbara?
Have you told us which is the sin that leads to death?
If I told you what the sin is to death, what would you do? Not do that sin. I'm going to tell you what they think it is. And I know in one case it is the reason. Let me give you an illustration. There were two pastors and their wives who were wife swapping. And they were so comfortable with what they were doing, they decided to rent an airplane and take a trip together. The plane crashed. One of the things that and the Bible does not defend. I think I define it. I think God wants to keep us what? Humble, guessing, concerned. You know, here's the deal. Careful. You put your trust in Christ, Jesus Christ will get you to heaven. That's not a given. You remember, we'll look at the passage in a little bit that tells you that you can live your whole life without doing anything good and you'll still get to heaven. We'll look at that in a second. But there are sins unto death. I've often heard it explained that it's anything that is done in public that totally degrades the name of Jesus Christ or blasphemes the name of Jesus Christ. Doug? That's the definition I've heard. It's not in the Bible. Well, suicide, yeah, I guess. Yeah. Huh? People struggle with suicide. If you're a believer and you commit suicide, are you still saved? Sure you are. Oh, we're talking physical death. Physical death. Oh, there is no such thing as spiritual death for the believer. Are we clear on that? All right, now, I want to give you the sin unto death that Paul described in 1 Corinthians 11. Anyone who eats the bread or drinks the cup of the master irreverently, and this is from the message. I like the message sometimes. Is like part of the crowd that jeered and spit on him at his death. So what are they doing? Doing the Lord's Supper, and they're doing it what? Unworthily. Probably drinking, getting drunk, all of that, blaspheming the name of Christ in this deal. And he says, is that kind of remembrance you want to be part of? He's challenging the Corinthians. You know, they were pagan to the kid. You know, they had a lot of problems. Examine your motives, test your heart, come to this meal in holy awe. If you give no thought, or worse, don't care, I love that, about the broken body of the master when you eat and drink, you're running the risk of serious consequences. That's why so many of you now are listless and sick, and others have gone to an early grave. You ask me what the sin unto death is. It's in a public meeting. Celebrating the death of Jesus Christ through the Lord's Supper, that you're doing it unworthily. And Paul says what has happened to them. Some are sick and some have what? Some have died. Here's an example of sin unto death. You're familiar with this one. A man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira. You remember them? They sold a piece of property. And they kept back part of the price. In other words, they said, we got $10,000 for it, but they really got $100,000. Really? And so they came before the group, and he laid the 10,000 at the apostles' feet. And he made a big to-do about it, as though he were given much, because everybody was given things that were in common at that time. And he said, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your control? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Ah, another key. They lied to God where? In church. And what were they trying to do? They were trying to get full credit and at the same time what? Keep the money for themselves. Are you with me? You see the picture? And he heard these words, and Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard of it. The young men got up, covered him up. After carrying him out, they buried him. Then what happened? The wife comes in. Now she came in, and he said, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such for $10,000. And she said what? Yep, that's what we sold it for. All right? Then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately, she fell at his feet and breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Wow. Most of us don't think lying's a big sin, do we? What was the response of the rest of the church? Shock and awe would be a good thing, because what are they trying to communicate through this episode that's recorded in the books of Acts? Don't lie to God. Don't hide anything from God. You are dealing with a holy and righteous God. Don't be playing games in the church. Now, what does that communicate to us? Notice what it says. And great fear came over who? Whole church. What do you think they said at that time? Oh, my God, we better get serious about this Christian stuff. Don't you think? And over all who heard of these things, not only the whole church, but everybody that heard about it said, you mean the Lord Jesus Christ would take somebody's life who sins grievously in public? And the answer is, yeah, he will. Now, he needs to do that today. Well, I think he is, Roma. I think it happens again. Now, if I drop dead tomorrow, I don't know of any sin that I have. But you all be talking about it. I'm sure if you talk to Leslie, you can figure it out. Ken said, I better live. or I'll never live it down. Wow. Do not tempt the Lord your God. And what I'm trying to say to you is this, through all this teaching. When you put your trust in Jesus Christ, it's not up to you anymore as to whether you get to heaven. It's because of what he did and what he says. You have nothing to do with that. He will keep his commitment to you. The problem is, what are your life going to be like from that point forward? Are you going to live to please him or not? And the big issue theologically, I told you about the back-end loaders and the front-end loaders, you remember? Some say that if you don't live the Christian life the way they define it for all of your life, you're not really a Christian. Have you heard that? I hope so. It's part of Reformed theology. And then there's the front-end loaders that say if you don't make Jesus Lord of your life and conform to a pattern of behavior and keep that up for all your life, you're not really a believer. What I say and what I'm trying to communicate to you, and you have the choice of believing it or not believing it, is that the issue of faith is knowledge, mental assent, and trust. And when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you have done all that's necessary to get to heaven. I want to be clear about that. Yes, bro. Well, David repented. They don't all repent. Saul didn't repent. So Solomon didn't repent. But God didn't take his life. That's a good question. Does anybody know why Solomon, God didn't take his life? Did he sin? I'm telling you what, if you marry 700 women and have 300 girlfriends, that's enough to kill you right there. Did he do anything else wrong? I don't know how you remember their names. I have a hard time keeping up with y'all. 700, what's your name? Did he sin any other way? Idolatry. He was a big idolater. Because these wives, and do you know why God did not take his life? Because he told David in chapter 7 of 2 Samuel that he would not do it to Solomon like he did Saul. He made that promise, so he didn't. Huh? Or wealth and so forth. Yeah, he's up here, Sylvia. He's right there. Okay. case of salt. Well, no. That's not what he did. What did he do? Oh, the witch. Yeah, I do that all the time, don't you? What did he want to know? All right. What's going to happen against the Philistines, right? And so he goes to a witch and he says to the witch, what? What did he do before that? Who remembers? What was Saul's big first sin? He was waiting on Samuel. Samuel didn't show up, so he did what? He sacrificed, and it was not God's way. It was his way, and he took charge of the sacrifice, which he violated the entire law. Okay? So he's what? Yeah, he's impatient. It's in God's hands. When he called up the witch of Endor, asked her to call up Samuel, the big shock was what? He showed up. Even the witch was shocked. She probably offered him a refund. She said it actually worked. And Samuel said to Saul, what? Today and your sons will be with me. Wherever he was, Samuel was in paradise. Can you think of any other sin unto death in the Bible? It could be. Could be, Tom. How about this guy? It's actually reported that there is an immorality among you. We're talking to believers or unbelievers? Believers. An immorality of a such as does not even exist among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. Somebody has an illegitimate relationship, they believe, with a stepmother. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead. So they have what? They have a guy in the congregation that everybody knows this is going on. But nobody's doing what? Doing anything. And so he says, you become arrogant, not mourn, so that one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. So Paul's suggestion is what? Throw him out. And for I, on my part, though absent in the body but present in the spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. In other words, Paul has made a decision without even being there. Could you do that? Sure he could. Roger? I was an elder in a church, and we threw out a guy who had gotten another lady in the choir pregnant three times or two times. I think we threw him out the first time. Would it make a difference as to behavior if we did that today? Sure it would. It's the same way as the prescription for trials in the Bible. You know, the prescription for a trial, in James 1 talks about that. Matthew 18, you remember when it says if you have something against somebody and you go to them and they don't hear you, and then you take a couple of elders with you and they still don't hear you, and then what does it say to do? Take it to the church. In fact, the only place the church is mentioned, other than one other time in the whole New Testament, in the Gospels, the prescription was if you had a grievance in a trial setting, you take it to the church and let the church decide the ultimate outcome of the litigation. Let me tell you what, if we did that today, it would be a whole lot cheaper. Because when I tell a client they might spend $250,000 or $1 million in court, it kind of changes their mind about whether they want to go forward or not. But up until this century, last century, most of the trials were handled in the church. Did you know that? That's what James means when he talks about the rich man comes in and they say, sit up front, and the poor man comes in, they tell him, sit in the back. Well, the poor man has a grievance against the rich man, and they are giving special treatment to the rich guy. That's what that's all about. Now, he says, I've already judged this guy. Look, I wouldn't need it, would you, if a report came to somebody in here was sleeping with their stepmother, some child? He said, I don't need to be there. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are assembled, I with you in the spirit, And with the power of the Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. So that what? His spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That's the sin unto death. It's a sexual sin. You see that? Now, how much sin can a sinner sin? You ever thought about that? Those who say that you must persevere or whatever, and if you must always be live like a Christian, otherwise, what do they say? If you're not living like they define a Christian today, they say what? You weren't really a Christian. Because a real Christian lives a real Christian life. Does that make sense? It's called a doctrine of perseverance. Again, there are man-made works. It's called works. Salvation by works, by the way, if you want a clue. 1 Peter 4 says this, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes from you for your testing." Now, are we talking believers or unbelievers? Believers. By the way, most of the time in the New Testament, you're talking to believers. Whether you're in James or the Acts or whatever, it tells you if it's unbelievers. Here it says, "There, don't be surprised if some fiery ordeal comes into your midst." He says, or though some strange things were happening to you, but the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. If you're a believer and you're suffering for Jesus Christ, he says what? Rejoice. So that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. You get the martyr's crown. The crown of rejoicing. And then he says, if you're reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. Now listen closely. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. Finally got some of you. Right? What is Peter saying to these people? This church, this group of believers, what is he telling them? If you're going to suffer, do what? Suffer for righteousness' sakes. But don't suffer because what? You're stupid. It's interesting. I know more about thieves and murderers because, as many of you know, I'm a forensic accountant and I investigate thefts. And even in the one that was $15 million, she didn't know we were reading all her emails. But a lot of her emails were religious type emails, back and forth. Now, I don't know if she's a believer. She's got 30 years to figure it out, but the point is, Peter is saying to us that it is potential that a believer can be what? A murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. Is that what he's saying? Now, he also says in another place, Peter doesn't, Paul does, he let him who steals do what? Not steal anymore. Now, does a believer have a choice whether to sin? Let me ask you a different way. Since you've been a believer, have you ever sinned? Let me see the hands. The rest of you are liars. So that means you've sinned. I'm going to give you four statements. I'm not going to tell you where they're from because I don't want to disparage the person that wrote them. But I'm going to give them to you and see what you think. Give me some feedback. Number one, in other words, all true believers follow Jesus. Is that true or false? All true believers follow Jesus. Well, I don't know. That's just the statement. What's truly mean? What's true mean? You ready? What do you think? True or not? Wouldn't it be a great world if all true believers did follow Jesus? Huh? Do you think that's why I underlined that word? All true, follow Jesus all the time. Valid, completely. I didn't add that. Is it true that all true believers follow Jesus? Thank you, Lucy. Yeah, we all still are sinners, aren't we? All right, let's try another one. Real faith inevitably produces a changed life. Jimmy? Oh. Well, you are a new creature in Christ, but that's not what we're talking about. Notice the word that's underlined. Real faith. Now, why is that important in the statement? Who said that? Robin? Well, it's an issue of what is real faith. In other words, real faith is something more than putting your trust in Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Real faith means you will be a changed person and live a changed life. Is that true? No, it's not true. Real trust. Number three, those who truly believe will love Christ. Do what? Do what, Carol? I can't hear you. No. No. The issue is redefining what faith is. See, real faith, let me take you there. Real faith, if you followed all this through, would be defining that you truly put your trust in Christ and then you are living it for the rest of your life. And the issue is, the central issue is it possible for a believer to sin? What, Patty? Changed life is by definition, isn't it? In this context, what it means is your life will exhibit that you really are a Christian. Let me use an analogy or an illustration. How many of you in your family or friends have known somebody who was a person who came to Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden they changed and their life was amazing, and then at some place they fell off the wagon? Anybody know anybody like that? That is very troublesome, isn't it? What happened? Who knows? Yes, Sharon. Yeah. That's pretty wise for them. Yeah. Well, let me give you an illustration. How many of you have ever been to tent revivals or revivals in the Baptist church? Who are we after in those? Huh? Unbelievers and what else? Backsliders, Doug. We want those backsliders. Well, who are those backsliders? Huh? They are what? They are the church believes they are believers at what? Strayed. This is not new stuff. No, the Baptists say you can't lose your salvation. Once saved, always saved. Not the same. They'll allow you to backslide. They just don't want you to lose it. Yes, Rebecca. You will not enjoy it. Yeah. Well, the question is sin enjoyable? Let me use an example. We will go to Boudreaux's after this class. And today, because of my heart issues, I'm going to eat grilled chicken, rice, and broccoli. No bread or butter. Now, before last week, I would order what? Fried shrimp, the fisherman's platter. Did I enjoy it? Did I know I was sinning? Yes, I hope it's not the sin unto death. People, look, sin is, by James, sin says that it is tempting, it is enjoyable, etc. And I understand what you're saying, Rebecca, that sin brings about a condemnation. But what happens? If you sin as a believer in Jesus Christ, you feel the first time, what? Guilt. How do you cure that guilt? Keep sinning. And eventually, you won't feel it anymore. And by the way, that's what Hebrews is all about, chapter 10, for those who go on sinning willfully after knowing the truth. Good, Connie, thank you. Yeah, Caleb. What about a church that condones or accepts a sin? Okay. Wow. Well, the only answer I can give, Kaylee, to that is it's best to leave that church because they're not operating under God's concepts. She talked about, if you didn't hear, a couple living together who were in leadership in the church, and her brother went to the leadership and challenged them on the fact that they shouldn't be doing this, and they said, well, you can resign and leave. Look, that's going on today. The gay movement is exploding in the churches. There's big battles in the Presbyterian, Episcopalian churches over that issue. There's big, all types of sin issues that are doing. But the best thing is that I'd get out. I wouldn't have to be asked to leave. Carol? Ah! We're gonna get there in just a second. Assuming we can. I got one more statement for you. Yes, Lynette. Tolerance. I don't remember what that says. Let me get my phone out here. Okay. You know, people for some reason tell me I need to lose weight, and I guess that God's got my attention. All right, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Is that what you're talking about? Tolerance. We're not all in one accord, but, you know, I can't help that. But the admonition is that you are to correct them, but you're to do it how? In love and kindly and so forth. Yes. Right. But the Word of God says. Right. Right. No, it's not talking about being tolerant of sin. I'm sorry. No, it's talking about that when you argue with them for the gospel, or what you believe. You're to do it with understanding. The fact that the reality that you know that not all people understand or accept or believe the Bible. It's that simple. I had to learn that. That's a hard lesson to learn because you think things are so obvious that any dunce would see them. Including me, because you know I've had to change my mind on some things. Roger? So you sin more or less? Well, I told you last week that Moyer, in his book, Free and Clear, which is an excellent book for you, by the way, dealing with these kind of issues, that people who define what a good Christian is rarely talk about a person who has not made their belly, made the Lord of their belly, that gluttony is never a sin. But according to the Scripture, it is. By the way, when we went back here to these four sins, you remember what they were? Murderer, thief, and a meddlesome person. Wow. That's bringing it way down, isn't it? Yes. I didn't know y'all were going to get so interested in this, Timmy. Oh, I see. I tell you the truth. You're all familiar with the fact that you sin. And you need to deal with it. We're familiar with it, aren't we? That was a sin unto death. It wasn't healthy, yeah. It only took 930 years for that one. One more statement, and then we're going to probably wrap it up. Huh? Right, that's... Oh, no. Patty. Oh, yeah, well, took him 930 years to die, but he died. He was a believer. Adam was a believer, by the way. Behavior is an important test of faith. Obedience is evidence that one's faith is real. Am I still up, Russ? Wind it up. Oh, the clock fell. Good. We can go on. Time for Bruno. I'm going to stop with this. The question is, do you have a choice? This is the issue. Do you have a choice whether or not you're going to sin? Only you after you are born again. Because before that time, you do sin. You have no choice. Therefore, do not let what? What does rain mean? Key word. Be in control of your mortal body so that you obey its list. You got that? Now, the ones who say that the Christian's never going to sin, seriously sin, don't understand that passage. And that it's so you don't obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Who's this written to, believers or unbelievers? Absolutely. And so it says what? You have a choice who's going to rule or reign in your body. It says, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, because you are. And your members as instruments of righteousness of God, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law but under grace. Do you know why he wrote that? Because they were yielding their members to unrighteousness, and they were sinning. And he's telling them, you're not under law, you need to stop that. We'll get into Galatians in the coming time. Anyway, I had a hand up back there. Tammy? I'll buy that. As long as you don't tell me that because we have the Holy Spirit, we don't sin. I have known people that, by the way, say you can be perfect as a Christian. They're the biggest sinners of all. Tom? Right. The answer to all of this is that you still have a sin nature. And the script, I probably ought to get that scripture up there for you. You have been circumcised. The word circumcised means cut around. So if you have an image of you got a sin nature in you, and God has, by your putting your trust in Christ, has circumcised or cut around that sin nature, the problem is he didn't what? Didn't take it away. It's still there. And so as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a battle with that sin nature who is going to rule or reign over you in your life. And that's the key to this whole issue. Roger, I'll let you finish it up because we're about out of time. The clock stopped. Anyway. Two dogs, yeah, fighting. Yeah, these are tough theological issues, and I sure don't want to offend you. At the minimum, just listen to me if you've been taught the other way, because I want you to know something. Here's what I want you to take away from this class. Don't start worrying about whether you're a believer. Ask yourself who you're trusting in. If you come to the conclusion that it's only Jesus Christ and His death, you're going to heaven. But the next step is get serious about how you're living right now so that when you meet Him face to face, you will hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and perfect servant." See you next week.